So remember, we've been looking at some minor prophet books. We saw in Daniel how faith requires us to stand firm, stay where we are in the vocation and the callings that God has placed us in, even to make the most of difficult and compromised situations for God's glory. And the book of Jonah, now that we've been studying, teaches us how to step beyond the normal routine, step out of our comfort zones, go out of our way to do something based on God's call. So there's a sense of standing firm and remaining where you are, but also stepping into new areas to serve God, and these different give us kind of each side of that account. We're finishing the prophet Jonah tonight, so I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 4 if you haven't already done so, 968 if you're using a Bible from the bench. On Jonah, of course, most of us know this story. Jonah heard God call him to speak to Nineveh, and he ran away. God followed him, we could say, and caused a storm in the sea. So as sailors are throwing things overboard in a sacrificial way, in a "Our God help us, our God help us," Jonah says, "Throw me overboard for my God." And that's when the sea was still. And in Jonah's darkest moment, he repents, and God saves him. And God sends him again, "Go to Nineveh." And we read last week in chapter 3 what happened. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He says, 40 days, and the city's going to fall. And the city repents. The city turns from their wicked ways. Repentance is turning. Repentance is so much more than apology. It is changing, and it involves several things. And we looked at these things last week. Accepting God's word is true. Nineveh did this. They accepted the message that Jonah spoke, that this really could happen, this really will happen. Humbling themselves before God. They wore sackcloth. The king stepped off of his thrones. They all humbled themselves. Third, they were sorrowful for their wrongdoing. They fasted and they prayed. Fourth, they resolved to change and make efforts to change. They gave up their evil ways and violence. Then fifth, they pleaded God for mercy. They didn't presume mercy. They pleaded, "Maybe God will relent and have compassion on us." And in Jonah 3, verse 10, we read that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. How does Jonah respond? I think the sermon title summarizes it. He was angered by God's grace. Let's read Jonah chapter 4. "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?' Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine, and it made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.'" It's the second time he says that in this chapter. "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I'm angry enough to die.' But the Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this vine, Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? I don't know when the last time was you can remember that you got really angry, furious. Something really interrupted your life and you just wanted to explode. Maybe it was towards a sibling that was unfair to you, treated you wrong. Maybe you were angry with a spouse who hurt you deeply. Maybe you were angry at a parent, or if you're a parent, you're angry at one of your children. Or a coworker just continues to do little digs and undermines your work, and it's just been boiling under the surface for a while, and you're just so frustrated about what's going on. In chapter 4 of Jonah, we find that after God says he's going to relent from sending the judgment that Jonah said was coming. So Jonah, there might be some, okay, I preached it, now God's going to change his mind. Frustration there. Jonah is angry. Most translations use the word of Jonah being displeased with the Lord's action. The English Standard Version says Jonah was exceedingly displeased. If you have an NIV that was printed from 2011, since 2011, your translation reads this: to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. One person I studied suggests the best modern language would be that Jonah was deeply offended and furious. Why is Jonah so upset about this situation? This is narrative genius in the book of Jonah that we don't find out perhaps one of the most basic core reasons why Jonah fled in chapter 1 until we come to chapter 4. Right? We kind of get caught up in this story and we're rooting for Jonah and then we're rooting for Nineveh and suddenly now, only now, we learn about his true motive is that Jonah didn't want God to be gracious to Nineveh. He didn't want God to be compassionate to these evil and wicked people. And when we get caught up in a story and then we're interrupted with this, suddenly we're stopped on our own tracks and we're asked, so why do I sometimes flee God's will? Is it sometimes because underneath in my heart, I don't really love my neighbor as I love myself? I kind of want them to get what's coming, right? I want that person I'm angry with to get the full measure of what's coming to that person. I want them to suffer the consequences of their actions. That seems right. That seems just. And that seems right and just to Jonah. And God's grace feels like injustice. God's grace feels so wrong in this moment that Jonah is just ticked off. And he is so angry that three times in this passage he says he feels like dying. Now, one of the debates that scholars get into when they study the Hebrew text closely is they ask, could this be sarcasm? Or kind of an exaggeration? You know, sometimes when you have to endure something, maybe someone's repeating something over and over to you when you're a little kid. You know, siblings like to do this all the time. I get to see this when one of my children wants to annoy the other, they just keep saying the same thing over and over and over, and the other one's like, get a little older, we start saying things like, oh brother, just kill me now, you know, when someone's annoying us, or come on, you're killing me, stop this. I mean, is Jonah just kind of saying, I feel like dying as kind of this sarcasm, just saying in the day. A few people have suggested that, but the majority of evidence shows that Jonah meant what he said in all seriousness. We would call that today semi-suicidal. He is so mad, he'd be happy to have his life end. Okay, that's how angry this prophet has gotten. And in his anger, he knows God's character. He quotes Exodus 34, verse 6. He quotes Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And when we hear that for us, we're like, oh, good. Thank the Lord God. That's how he is. That's what he's like towards me. And then when we see God do that to our enemies, we're like, oh, I don't know if I want God to be slow to anger and compassionate and gracious and abounding in love. If it means someone like Nineveh is getting off the hook. I want to dissect anger a little bit more. We've talked about Jonah's anger and asked about our own anger. Anger, we understand it, is when a previous expectation of ours is not met. That's how we respond in anger. So if we would expect our children to say, okay, mom and dad, I will do that, when we say, go do that, and then they don't, we get frustrated, mildly usually. When we expect that our life will continue without terrorists aiming guns from hotel rooms and just shooting people haphazardly, that really angers us. That shouldn't be the case. That's wrong. That's unjust. That's unfair. That's not right. And we are correct to get angry about sin. We're right to get angry when people follow Satan's will and not God's will. We are right to be frustrated about things that are contrary to what we understand God's perfect will to be. And we know that Jesus Christ himself once, at least, got angry, and we know in Scripture that the call is to, in your anger, do not sin. The Bible doesn't tell us never are we allowed to be angry about things that we should be angry about. But when we are angry, we're extra susceptible. We have a little less control on our lives, right? When anger rises, self-control falls, and we end up saying things and blurting things out that we often have to apologize for and repent of later. Jonah's anger is that he doesn't expect God to be gracious to those that are as bad as the Ninevites. When we get angry, it's good to step back, especially when the tempers have calmed down a bit, and ask ourselves, what was the expectation that didn't get met? What was I planning on or expecting that just completely got wiped away from me? Was it right to be angry? Am I right to be angry? Because this is God's reply to Jonah. Verse 4. The Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry? Is your expectation wrong? And therefore your anger was actually wrong. Your anger revealed that you didn't have God's purposes in mind the whole time." I love how God throws these questions out, and he continues to interact with Jonah, even though Jonah pretty much ignores the question, right? God asks the question, where does Jonah go? He could just go somewhere else. He goes find some shade somewhere. The 40 days are about up, so he's probably sitting there with his hands on his chin, his elbows on his knees at a bench, looking at Nineveh like, day 39, come on, God. Day 40 has passed, come on, God. Day 41, can't believe this is happening. He continues to stew in this. He ignores God's probing question. And what happens next is what many people call an acted parable. It's a story, but it's a story of something that actually happens to Jonah that then has a moral meaning, a lesson built into it. You know, we know Jesus told parables, he told stories, and these stories weren't necessarily a historical thing that happened. He's, you know, said, suppose, you know, a man has two sons, or suppose a sower is scattering seed, and he scatters it all over, and some falls here, some falls there. These are hypothetical stories. The acted parables are, we know they happened, and we know that God intended them to happen in order to teach his people a lesson. And this happens a lot, especially in the minor prophets. It seems like the minor prophets get acted parables a lot, with Amos having to marry a prostitute in order to know what God's experience is like, having an unfaithful spouse in Israel. There's all kinds of acted parables going on, and these acted parables don't tell us that we have to do something, but they expose our heart. Jonah's acted parables, that as he's enjoying some respite from the hot sun by Nineveh, he's got some shade, but God adds to the shade. God makes it even more pleasant. He has this plant grow, and it seems like it grows very quickly. It just grows over him within a day. He's covered by this shady vine. And Jonah sees this vine, and he feels how it's making the breeze a little cooler. It's keeping the sun off him. His little spot in which he's stewing over Nineveh is becoming a pleasant place to be. And he delights in this vine. He enjoys this experience. This is a creaturely comfort that he's finding some escape from his anger in. And we know that this only lasts a day, because the next day this vine is withered. A worm is probably eating the stem, and the whole thing dries out. And the next day, this vine is dead. The sun is pounding. The wind is scorching. Jonah is angry once again. This anger over Nineveh has taken root in his life. And when we get anger taking root in our life, we quickly become angry about other things. If anger is kind of has a stronghold in our life, then we're really quick to be angry about even small things. If a sense of profound cosmic injustice causes us to be angry, and we won't work through that anger, well, we might get angry about a plant gave us some shade, and now it's not there. Jonah is so furious, he again says, it would be better for me to die than to live. Who gets that mad about a plant? Someone that's mad about plenty of other things. And what happens? We have a repetition. The anger that Jonah had towards Nineveh is now directed towards this plant, directed towards God ultimately, and the repetition of Jonah's anger leads to a repetition of God's question. He asks it a second time. God is being patient with Jonah. God is being compassionate on Jonah. He hasn't snuffed him out yet in his anger. Jonah is the one that needs to repent. Now, as Nineveh has repented, now Jonah is finding himself furious over God's character, and God says to Jonah in verse 9, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Probing questions. And this time, Jonah says simply, I do. I have the right to be angry. Don't challenge my anger. Don't call it. Don't try to dissect it or reveal what's underneath it. I do have every right to be angry, and I'm angry enough to die, he says. I wonder if anger has ever settled into your life to this degree, where you're trying to ease yourself with some creaturely comforts, but they don't quite cut it. And once you lose just the most minor bit of respite, it all just comes out again in its ugly force. How much of Jonah is in me? How much in Jonah is in us? How much are we following God when we ever actually seek out and carry out any of his commands? We're just not content. We're not happy at the outcome. We demand different things than what God has planned for those around us. Well, the conclusion of this book of Jonah leaves it open-ended. God asks Jonah a question. I think by that, he asks us a question too. When we get wrapped up in those creaturely comforts, when we get angry about the small things in life, about the things that we don't really have control over, God sprang this vine up overnight and it died overnight. Is that anger completely interfering with or revealing a rotten part of our hearts that says we are so much more concerned about our comfort than the well-being of other people? Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Most believe that means 120,000 children that haven't learned their left from their right yet. This is a big city. God cares about them. God cares about the livestock in this city. God's the creator of everything. He cares about animals. He cares about people. He cares about the well-being of cities. And God has done an amazing work in having this city repent. It's glorious that we're told, remember in Luke 15, that when a sinner repents, there's parties in heaven. On heaven, things are being celebrated. On earth, Jonah is ticked off. There's such a disconnect between an eternal perspective and a creaturely temporal perspective here in Jonah chapter 4. And God is saying, should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about that multitude of people? Is your one problem worth wishing turmoil and punishment and judgment on that people? This whole book wraps up requiring me to ask myself, when I am not witnessing to my faith, when I am not making Christ known by my lips to my neighbors and those I come in contact with, is it because I don't really love them the way I'm required to love them? Is it because some have wronged me and I just kind of want them to get what's coming to them? Are we not generous with the gospel and we think, well, it's just because I'm afraid. I don't know what to say. This is challenging us to look a couple layers deeper into our hearts and asking, do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we really care about other people as much as we care about our own creaturely comforts? And will we take the message of Christ to others? God's final question, should I not be concerned about that great city? God's final questions to us is, should I not be concerned about your next door neighbor? I've called you to be there and be my witnesses. Should I not be concerned about the place that you work? I've put you there to be my witness. Should I not be concerned with the state of this place where so many people don't have a clue, the first clue about the Bible? I had a conversation at a farmer's market this past summer with someone about the nation of Egypt. And I mentioned Exodus, and he said, "What's Exodus?" And I explained, well, it's a second book in the Bible. The Bible. Yeah, it's the book that God gave his ancient people Israel, and it's the book that Christians now hold as God's revelation to us. Like brand new, like never heard any of this before. We know this stuff. We don't have to read another book or go to another seminar. We know 100 times more than our unsafe neighbors know about this. And we can just begin to plant seeds and call people to follow the one who is coming again, Jesus Christ. He's got history in his hands, and we have to be able to say the things in this world that aren't right are going to be judged, and we don't want to be part of that part of the world that's not right. We want to be reconciled to God through Christ. We want to see our neighbors reconciled to God through Christ. Jonah had to say, in 40 days, God's going to judge this place. And he had to go to the worst of the worst cities to do it. By comparison, I think we've got an easier task. We get to say there's good news in Jesus coming. We get to go to people that, well, a few of them might be really, could you say combative or resistant, but some people are genuinely interested just to hear what we have to say and what we believe. We have an easier task than Jonah had in some ways. Our lives are not threatened by our witness, but yet we still feel that same resistance, that same ambivalence in our lives to do it. I think this season is an opportunity. Christmas is in the air. Advent is in the air. Songs are in the air. The radio stations are going to be playing things like "Glory to the Newborn King," "Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild." God, oh boy, I even forgot the lyrics. "God and Sinners Reconciled." Thank you. Which is the message. I chose that because I knew it was going to end right. That's the message we're bringing. "God and Sinners Reconciled." If that's playing on the radio stations, we don't have a better opportunity to say, "Hey, you know what that song means? You know what, where this all this came from? You know why Christmas is celebrated?" We're called to be the Jonahs in our own day, in our own neighborhoods, in our own places, to be God's testimony, bearing witnesses.